We studied an awesome study about heaven. Last week was just an introduction. Now we're going to start digging in deep this week and next week. If you couldn't get the introduction, please do. I'm going to fast forward us through very quickly to where we're going to begin today. Some of you weren't here, and I want to tie it all together just very briefly so that what are we going to talk about today makes sense. You might think, well, no big deal. We're studying heaven. It's a massively big deal. When Jesus Christ stood in front of the cross, and they had stripped his skin off his back, and you could see his ribs through the holes in his side, and they were getting ready to nail him to the cross, and he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." All we're going to talk about today, everything that he went to prepare for us in love, that's why he did it. That's why he was so gung-ho about, "Lord, whatever it takes, God, let them do it. Forgive them. Take what I've done as an acceptance for what they've done," because he knew what he's made for us in love. Everything we're going to talk about the next 2 weeks is what he created in love. It's the house he built for us. Listen to what I'm saying. This is why heaven's important. It is the house Jesus Christ built for you and me in his love and excitement and adventure. He wants to make us so pleased. He wants to razzle-dazzle us. We're his bride. He loves us like a beloved. Everything you're going to hear and see is what he did for us. And when you see what he's done, you'll begin to see why it's exciting to think about what's coming in heaven. And it'll give you a taste of just how much he loves us. That's why it's so important to understand what heaven's all about. All right, now, to catch you up if you weren't here, most of us don't think about heaven until we're so old we're like 1 foot in the grave. And then we start thinking about heaven because we're almost there. And everybody we know is already there, so of course you're going to think about heaven. But when you're young, you don't want to think about it. You want to think about life and what you're going to miss if you go to heaven, even if you believe in it, right? Honest to gosh. All right, and because of fairy tales and myths and misconceptions, most of us really don't see heaven the way scriptures describe it. And a lot of people came to me last time and they were like, "Hey, so true. The scriptures really do say what you're talking about, but I never ever thought it was going to be like that. It's so different from what we think." Visions of little chubby cherubs and clouds and harps, and you know how the jokes go. So we've missed a lot. Now, last week, most of the service was spent showing this one thing, all right? That the heaven, listen, especially if you weren't here last week, the heaven we go to now when you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, meaning you're there in spirit and it's a place other than here. That is not the permanent location of heaven. That is where we're going right now until God comes back to redo his original plan. Where did Adam and Eve start? On earth. Where was paradise? Where was heaven originally? On earth. Where did God live with us and walk with us in the garden? On earth. Okay, that is going to be God's final plan, to restore heaven on a new perfect earth. Right now, if you die, you go to be with God where he's at as he is preparing something to bring back to earth when it's all made new. You think, well, that sounds kind of cultish. No, anyone and everyone who's theologically studied in every denomination of the Protestant movement knows this, and that's what I've spent last week proving to you before we go deep into it. And it's awesome. Heaven is so much more than we realize when we're thinking all these crazy pictures of heaven that are so boring you don't even want to go sometimes. Heaven's going to be rocking, okay? So, understand, heaven in its final form, when all is said and done, is going to be here. And that's what we talked about a lot last week. And we're going to go deeper this time. We're going to go further in and further up, talking about what heaven's really like. Now, and as we do, what we're going to do, we're going to jump right into where Revelation first starts talking about heaven. And we're just going to pretty much almost do a verse for verse and answer questions and explain in detail what heaven's really like. And it's awesome. Okay? Now, at the end, anybody ever read the C.S. Lewis books? There's 7 books of Narnia. Have you ever read all of them? Okay, if you liked Harry Potter, if you liked all these other books like that, they don't hold a candle to the Narnia series. It is rocking. And in the last book of the series, all these characters that you've been following in Narnia, which is a mirror of this world, if you know anything about the story, all of Narnia in the last book gets destroyed and remade into a new Narnia. Now, what did we talk about last week? God says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. This earth will be gone, but a new earth will take its place. And I just love this, and I want to start this out. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Last Battle, This is how he describes how those characters saw the destruction of Narnia. And everything in Narnia, everything is a foreshadow of something through God's plan, God's story. It's a beautiful, beautiful series of books. This is how C.S. Lewis in his fantasy world kind of explains the new heaven and the new earth. All right, C.S. Lewis, The Last Battle. The difference between the old Narnia and the new Narnia was like that. The new one was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more. I can't describe it any better than that. If you ever get there, you'll know what I mean. It was a unicorn who summed it up, what everyone was feeling. He stamped his right forehoof on the ground and neighed and he cried, "I've come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now." "Don't stop," cried Forsyte the eagle, "further up and further in." And what they were saying in that book was, it looks just like Narnia, only it's 1,000 times better. It's everything we ever wanted and loved in Narnia when we said we didn't want it to go away, only 1,000 times better. And that's what the new earth is going to be like. When you get these ideas, we're going to float off and be disembodied spirits that play harps and sing all day. Who wants to go there? But when you got everything this earth has ever had that we love times 1,000, and that's what you get to do to glorify and worship and praise God by doing these things that he called us to do, by ruling over and reigning over and loving and taking care of this earth in its perfect form, that's heaven, especially when he's living here with us. So I'm going to show you a taste of what it's supposed to be like, and scriptures are very clear. So for those that weren't here and for those that were here, I'm going to do about a 2-minute walk up to show us how we get to that point. Now listen close if we have the sound on. For those of you that have never been here and never heard it, during the Feast of Trumpets, which is, nobody knows the day and the hour, but I bet it's during this feast because everything that's ever happened has been during one of his feasts with the Jewish people. But the Feast of Trumpets, they blow a horn for everyone to come in out of the work fields and come home to the temple. And a lot of people believe that that is, you know, we're supposed to hear the trumpet sound. We're supposed to hear the shout of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to go home. I believe we're going to hear that shofar. That's the name of the horn that's blown, the trumpet that's blown. And that's what starts it all that I'm going to talk about today. And this is what it sounds like if we're ready. It's awesome. Just like 9/11, I got goose pimples on goose pimples. Just like in 9/11, when you thought it would never happen, someday, very soon, you're going to hear that sound, and it's going to be real. And in the twinkling of an eye, everything you thought was real is going to change. And you're going to realize it was all real, and it's all there waiting for me, and it's all going to start to happen, and then it's too late to turn back. And that's not a scare tactic. That's the awesomeness and the scariness of the truth. But that's what we're going to hear. So that starts it all. We get called home. Feast of the Trumpets. The rapture occurs. While we're home for 7 years, it's a terrible time of tribulation here, where Satan rules and reigns and mops up. And anybody that does come to know Christ during this time, they really face persecution like we've never seen. At the end of those 7 years, we all come together on the earth as it is now, but we rule and reign the old earth under Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, when God creates the perfect government, but still on a fallen earth. And he does it to prove a point, and we'll get into that one other day. But I just want you to see where we fall into line. We're taken home. There's 7 years of tribulation. God comes back. He puts his kingdom on the old earth for 1,000 years, just to show us that even with a perfect government, that we still are fallen men, and we still need him, and we would still turn from him. Because by the end of 1,000 years, we've all turned on him again, even though he comes here, shows himself to us. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, the great white throne judgment, where God calls everybody together, and the wicked are judged, and Satan is judged, and the demons are judged, and sin and death are dealt with, and everybody that needs to be taken away is taken away. Okay? We're at the end of 1,000 years on the old earth, and God says, it is time, it is done, I am finished, we're going to start fresh, I've given every chance I can. Everybody that needs judgment, I have to do it now. And I don't think God would ever, ever, ever enjoy one moment of judgment. Even in his fiercest wrath, it breaks his heart. He has to mop up and do away with Satan and sin and death. All right? And then, after all that is done, comes the moment that I'm telling you about. when God decides to make all things new. And heaven that he's been preparing will finally come back here and be on earth the way he designed it. And that's where we're going to start our walkthrough today. All right? Here we go. Revelation 21:1. Then I saw. Then we're going to start at 21:1 and just walk. All right? So here we go. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. Now we're going to try to answer every question that comes up as we go. Now this, again, like I said last week, this includes all the universe. I saw new heavens and new earth. God makes everything new. And as far as the eye can see, even today, everything in the universe is growing old and falling apart. And we now absolutely know that we're going to all, the whole universe will one day die a heat death and be gone. So it had a beautiful, perfect, energetic beginning, and it's waxing old. Romans 8:20, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. So we get great deliverance from death and decay, but the whole universe gets it with us. Everything we see, as far as we can see, scientists say, yep, we're dying, it's all dying. It's awesome that science, 3,000 years later, can catch up. But it'll all be made new on this day, just like for us. Now, I want to catch something that's said there, because a lot of people ask this question. We're going to walk through and give all the big details, but we're going to take the little questions that people ask, because they're good questions. We're going to try to understand over the next 2 weeks everything we can about heaven. So one of the questions is this, right at the end of that. New earth, new heaven, the old stuff was gone, and the sea was also gone. Now, you know what I say to that? What? No way! How many people love the coast? How many people vacation at the... See, if you're a sinner, you call it the beach. If you're a Christian, righteous person, you call it the coast. Just sounds better. I went down to the coast. Nah. So, all right, why no sea? Now, can you imagine a paradise without a shoreline and a beautiful ocean to look at? Genesis 1:9 says God created the seas and called them good. All right? Curse had a devastating effect on everything. And since the flood, the seas have become a place of death and storms and rage and destruction and separation for people. Now, never anywhere does Scripture ever say there won't be great bodies of water. It just says there will be no more sea as the sea that we see today. That's rough and terrible and destructive and violent. Actually, listen to this. And this is just a simple question, but people ask it. So I want to bring it out while I'm talking. Revelation 22:1 tells us that a great crystal river will flow from the actual literal throne of God on the new earth and grow bigger and bigger and bigger and deeper and deeper and deeper until you can't cross it. It's so powerful and deep and beautiful. Where does a river run to? And it even talks about in Ezekiel 47 that this water that runs from his throne will run east to the Dead Sea and west to the Mediterranean. It'll be such healing water that even the Dead Sea will come alive. So they're talking about these things, but it says it will heal these seas, meaning they won't be bitter and dead and destructive. We'll have great bodies of water, but they'll be beautiful, crystal clear, non-violent, non-divisive. It's not that we won't have big, beautiful shorelines. It's that we won't have the crazy, destructive, violent seas that we have today. There will be water. There will be beautiful, big... You're going to enjoy the new coastline a whole lot better, okay? And you probably won't even need sunscreen. And I might even have hair to protect my head. But either way, we're not going to do away with large, beautiful bodies of water. It just won't be the sea as we see it today. And Scripture is very clear on that. But people, when you just read one verse, think, oh, there won't even be a sea. There won't be an ocean. It'll be a very different, but very beautiful bodies of water. Simple question, but a lot of people have questioned that. So I want to answer everything I can as we go. Now, we're going to move into it, and we're going to study everything now. Revelation 21, 2 and 3. And I saw the holy city. Remember when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you? He went to prepare the holy city that comes back here in the end. This is what he prepared. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. This is the most awesome part. Jesus loves us so much and went through so much. And this is his moment. Everything he's worked all this time to prepare is coming down. It's his time to show his bride, look what I have done for you. All right? Now, Revelation 21:4. He will wipe. I want you to listen close. This is where a lot of people miss something. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And I did some more study on this last night just to be refreshed again because it's so awesome. Science has yet to understand why the body doesn't live forever. Because it's designed to. We are designed to renew and refresh in every cell in our body forever. I got a quote from the Washington Post. Listen to what they say. Why die? Why not live forever? Such a question has a naive adolescent quality, but they address profound biological mysteries for which scientists have no good answer. Here's why. Because there's several really strong scientific studies that have been done since the 60s that show one of two things happens. Single cells, just single cells that we study, can renew themselves indefinitely. They can be immortal. But you put them to bodies, like a turtle has a certain lifespan, a human has a certain lifespan, an elephant has a certain lifespan, and no matter what you do to improve their life or make them healthier, they have a certain lifespan, period. And what they found is one of two things. Either it is written into the code that you will recycle so many times before you will die, or the effects of the fallen world have begun to take toll on these cells so that after they multiply so many times, they have so many imperfections they can't multiply anymore, they can't renew themselves anymore, and they die. But either way, with all the theories out there, it shows a fallen earth and a planned life. Many lean towards, it's just programmed in our genetics, because no matter what they do to protect the environment, to give a perfect environment for a cell, after so many replications, it just dies. And there's no reason for it to. So, science can't answer why we don't live forever. And when you see there'll be no sorrow, no pain, no crying, all these things are gone forever. We know that scientifically, we should be living forever. Now, let me ask you this. Where did we as a species even get the idea of forever? Dogs probably don't sit around and say, man, I wish I could live forever. What put it in us to even think about an eternity? Jesus Christ. Now, on our new earth, our new bodies are not going to deteriorate. They're not going to be damaged. They will literally live forever. So that's why you read these verses about there'll be no more tears, no more pains, no more worries. But now listen, what about all the other things that cause heartbreak and pain and sorrow? When I go to heaven, I'll never cry or be worried again. I'll never have any anxiety, never have any depression. Why? Now stop and think. Everything that causes you sorrow, grief, depression, all stems from sin. Unforgiveness, worries, doubts, angers, all of it stems from sin. If God takes away all the sin and all of its effects, it's not like he suddenly gives us no emotion like we're living on Vulcan instead of Earth. It's that he takes away sin, and sin and its effects are the only things that draw us down into the sorrow and the worries. And when those things are taken away, it's going to rock. Now, listen, it's not that we're not going to have challenges and excitement and struggles. That's what makes us who we are. God's going to make sure for eternity we got challenges and goals and fun and excitement. We're not just going to stop and float around. But those things are so different from sorrow and pain and regret. Now, here's a big question that a lot of people bring up, and it's a very good question. Feeling bad. You remember when you would see something you shouldn't have seen in the movie Men in Black? What would they do? Hey, take a look at this light right here. Click up, right? Now, my mom used to tell me this, and I want you to tell me how many of you have heard it or even believed it yourself. My mom used to tell me, well, when we get to heaven, God's going to remove all memories of anything bad that happened. We won't remember any of them. We won't even probably remember who we were. We're going to be new people up there. We're going to start all over. I hope I can remember who you are. Mom's told me, I hope I remember who you are when we get there. Has anybody ever told you anything like that? Have you ever heard anybody study anything like that? Let me tell you, let's talk about all the proof in the Bible that supports that. Good talk. No, that's insane. But so many people say, well, if we have no sorrow and we have no pain, then that means we've got to have our memories erased. Because so many bad things have happened to us, and so many people that we love are not going to be there. So how can we have perfect happiness if all these memories are still in our mind? And that makes sense, doesn't it? So the obvious conclusion, which is not biblically based, is when we get to heaven, we're going to have a Men in Black mind swipe, and we won't remember anything. And I hope I remember you. Well, let me ask you this. How could we possibly be who we are without our memories and experiences and friendships? We would cease to exist for who we are. How could we possibly praise God and be forever indebted to our King if we didn't remember what He removed us from and saved us from? Memories erased? Nuts! Listen, Romans 14:10 says one day we will give an account of everything that happened in our life to God. So let me tell you this, scripturally speaking, not only will we have our memories, we're going to have a better memory than we do now, because He's going to let us remember things we've forgotten, because we're going to give an account. Revelation 6:10 says, those that are in heaven that were killed for loving God as martyrs, they ask God, hey, how much longer before you avenge, before you go down and stop the madness that happened to us? Does it sound like they have a memory? Better yet, listen to me. Does it sound like they have a memory of what happened to them, even though it was bad? Of course. Do you think God the Father still has a memory of what happened to Jesus Christ, although He's in heaven? Do you think Jesus Christ, every time He looks down at His hands, and every time He looks at His side, and every time He sees all the scars on His whole body where it was ripped to shreds for you and I, do you think if He carries the scars, He might still remember what happened? But He lives in heaven, doesn't He? Here's the deal. Remember Romans 8:28, where it says, all things, no matter how bad, whether you like them, whether God liked them, all things, if you believe in God, He will use for good, right? This is the deal. I want you to get this. You don't lose anything about who you are. It's enhanced. When you get to heaven, what makes you have no more sorrow, no more pain, no more worries? Okay, first of all the things that caused those things are gone. But all the things that happened in the past, because God used everything in your life for a purpose, your new, perfect, godly perspective will cause you to see all things with total contentment. Just like this. If I right now lost a job that I absolutely adored and just don't know why, it doesn't make sense, God, how are we going to make it, where are we going to go, and I got forced to move out of town and go somewhere else, and in that new job, God gave me the greatest ministry in the world, and He helped me to work to help to save hundreds, and our whole life was blessed for it, and I'd have never gone if everything hadn't fallen apart. Well, when it's happening, I have distress and anger and worry and everything, but because later I get the proper perspective, how do I look back on it? With joy. Man, if God hadn't done that, boy, He was in control. I didn't see it. God hadn't have done that, where would I be? We would have experienced none of this, right? It's perspective. Same thing with God. Someone dies young. Someone has a bad life. Someone has a bad event, and it's terrible right now. When you get to heaven and God turns the tapestry over and all the crazy crisscross lines where He was sewing, On the front side, there's this beautiful picture, and you say, oh my gosh, look what my God was doing. Look at the beauty. Your perspective changes. And those that didn't accept Christ, those that are gone, you say, well, how can I enjoy heaven when I know they're gone? Because God will give you the perspective of all the justice and all the times He tried to change them and how bad their heart really was and what they would bring to you and I if they were here and how they absolutely didn't want anything to do with God or anything good. And when you see that perspective as God saw it, you will finally understand with perfect peace, I understand, God. I understand. I wouldn't have wanted that either. You don't lose memory. You see the beautiful perspective of God, and everything is awesome on the other side for the first time. Everything you don't understand now that you're having to hold on to with faith that causes you to have anxiety will all be so understood on the other side, it'll be just total bliss. And you'll be giving God glory for it instead of worrying about it. So forget all this mind erase stuff. Every scripture known about heaven says it'll be an enhanced memory, enhanced fellowship, looking back on everything He did and praising Him for it. We will be who we are. Drop all that. I wonder who I'll be. I wonder if I'll know you. I wonder what I'll look like. I will probably look just like this, except I'll have hair and muscles. Woo! Okay, I'm exaggerating. All right, now, so I really wanted to cover that because so many people have that mentality of, is He going to erase my memory? Will I even know you? No, that is nothing scriptural, nothing. And I think people that are there now, obviously have a very good mentality of what's going on earth because, and I know I'm going too far into this, it's so many questions I want to answer for you, and Scripture's clear. Because what about the people that said, when are you going to avenge us, God? They knew he hadn't avenged them yet, right? Because they know what's going on earth. I think anybody that's passed on before us, they know what's going on the same way. We're not in China or Russia, but we read the news. We hear. Everybody knows what's going on. Nobody in heaven is omniscient. You don't have to worry about when you go to the bathroom if grandma's watching you. Okay? It's not like that. She's not omniscient. She's not God. But she obviously, anyone passed on before you that's in heaven, they know they're watching with excitement of what's going to happen next. Okay? Are you supposed to talk to them? No. And they won't hear you anyway. They're up there with God. But they're keeping up with events. But I do think it's very clearly okay to pass on the word, hey, Jesus, could you give grandma a hug? I don't think he's offended at that at all. Okay? But they're very aware of what's going on. They don't forget earth when they go. They don't lose their memory. Now, with that said, I want us to get the best visual we can with those little questions answered. We're going to get into a lot more little details like that. But right now, what I want to do on with what time I got left, oh, it's one of the most exciting things I've ever studied, is I want to begin to detailed study about this city that comes down. Okay? New Jerusalem comes down. Let's get the best visual we can on this new city. The next few verses really focus in on detail. You ready? Give me an amen.
Amen.
Woohoo! All right. Revelation 21:5. And the one sitting on the throne said, this is the most beautiful thing. I read it last week. Look, I am making everything new. The joy and the bursting with love and pride that Jesus must have when he says that. The cost to Jesus Christ to say those words. And now he says it. Behold, now the time. Look, I'm making all new. Then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. All is done. It's time. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. And all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings. I will be their God. They will be my children. Then one of the seven angels who held the seven bowls containing the seven last plagues came and said to me, come with me. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And I want you to understand this scene. So he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, the place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. Now we often get, listen, we get this idea, this beautiful shining city coming down out in the distance. We get to see it land. Oh, it'll be so beautiful. That's great, except that is such a total misconception of what it will be like. Okay? Let's take a look. Revelation 21:11. It shone, the city, it shone with the glory of God, sparkled like a precious stone, like jasper as clear as crystal. The entire city glows with the brilliance of crystal jasper. Now, if you've never heard this before, and if you heard it several years ago when we discussed it, that's great. But if you've never heard this before, hold on, erase everything you've ever thought, and just drink this in. This is awesomeness. I want you to get this before you leave today, all right? So this beautiful city shone bright because it sparkled. Literally, the walls of this city are made of clear crystal. Now, listen. Revelation 21, the city wall was as broad and high, meaning like a cube. The walls of the city, okay? With 12 gates guarded by 12 angels. The name of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. 3 gates on every side, 12 altogether. You see them on the picture? All right. These 3 gates on each side, east, north, south, west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. I'm going to cover that in a minute. And on them were written the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, the disciples. The angel who talked to me held his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. Are you ready, class? Listen. When he measured it, he found it was square, as wide as it is long. In fact, its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles. Okay? Now listen. Then he measured the walls, the thickness of the wall that goes around it. Okay? Are you listening? And he found them to be 216 feet thick. That's over half a football field thick. When you're walking through the gate of the city, you're walking through a tunnel that's over a half a football field thick of pure crystal jasper. Are you getting this picture? The wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. The wall of the city was built on foundation stones inlaid with 12 precious stones. At the bottom, the city sets on these big square pillars. Each one's probably a story or more tall, and it's 12 of them. So imagine you're going to walk up steps 12 stories high just to get to the gate, up these different layers of jewels. And it's 1,400 miles long. You do not see an end either way that you look. You do not see an end when you look up to this beautiful crystal wall. And to get to the crystal wall and the opening, you have to walk up all these stories, walking past all these foundational pillars. And this is what they're made of. The first was jasper. There's going to be jasper stones inlaid in that whole layer. Think about a 10 or 12 foot high granite slab under this city that goes the whole 1,400 miles inlaid with nothing but jasper sparkling. Okay? The next, sapphire. These are the stones that we're going to see. The third, agate. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, onyx. The sixth, carnelian. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysopras. The 11th, jacinth, one of my favorites. The 12th, amethyst. Now, as you're walking up the steps to go however many stories high, that's all you see sparkling. Holy moly. And you're looking 1,400 miles as far as the eye can see, and you can't see anything but these slabs of granite, these gemstones, these solid crystal walls. It's not this pretty little castle on the corner, okay? It's all encompassing. Now, these stones, the reason he uses these stones is because these stones were on the original breastplate of the priest that was there to pray for the forgiveness of the people. So it represents the 12 tribes of Israel. It represents the priest who prayed for them, meaning all in all, it represents the perfect priest, Jesus Christ, who died for all. All right? That's why these beautiful gemstones are now on this city. Oh, it goes even deeper than that. If you know anything about Scripture, this will blow your mind. And I want to just stop here for just a second and let you read it, because, again, it's a minor, huge deal that we often miss. All right? The city's a perfect cube. The walls, anyway. Got it? 1,400, 1,400, 1,400. Now listen to this. Don't miss it. The Holy of Holies. Before synagogues and before churches of today in the Old Testament, there was a tabernacle in the wilderness made of tents. And then there was a temple built to take its place. And in each of these was a Holy of Holies, which was a perfectly square inner chamber that only the priest could go to, and only once a year, bringing blood with him for the forgiveness of sins when he went. And if he didn't do everything just right, even when he went in once a year, he would be stricken down. Because it was the holiest of holies where God dwelt, right? Now, that room that when Jesus Christ died, the big thick curtain that separates that room tore in half. God was telling us this. No longer do you have to have a priest to go in for you and talk to me where I'm at. Anybody's welcome because I died to make the way, right? How many of you know that? Okay. Do you realize that this beautiful city is made with the same dimensions of that Holy of Holies? And where is God going to dwell forever? In this city. Where did he dwell before? In the Holy of Holies, in the perfect cube of the Holy of Holies. Now he's saying, all who are mine, the way has been paid. Come into the presence where I'm at in the Holy of Holies, the holy city. From day one, when Moses was in the wilderness and created the reason and the way that they needed to worship in their own little tent, God was given a foreshadow of this city that was coming. The Holy of Holies that we would live in with him one day. And now he's paid the way for us to go. That is so awesome that from page one, we were getting the picture. So I didn't want you to miss that. So now I'll move on, but I want you to see that. Now listen, this tells it, Hebrews 9:23. Therefore, it was necessary that copies, he's talking about the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies, copies of these things in heaven should be purified with these, the blood of animals. But the heavenly things themselves, with better sacrifices than these, Christ. He took over the place of the animals back then. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered the holy place every year with the blood of another, but now, Once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, listen to this. You can't appreciate this unless you know who you are. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What's the holiest? The holy city. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The awesome foreshadow is he was the Lamb. He died once and for all. And because this is why he did it. So we could enter the Holy of Holies. There's no longer you've been bad. I can't be with you. It's I want to be with you so bad. There's nothing I won't do to make the way. So I died. So now my Holy of Holies is open to you. My beautiful city, my house that I built. Come live with me. It's a beautiful picture. Now, let's get the picture of the city. You heard the dimensions. I want you to focus in here. You ready? I want to give you, you got to appreciate what Jesus Christ has built for us. This is important because we got to appreciate what Jesus Christ, every word of Scripture is there for a reason. He wants us to see this so that we won't think, yep, one day I'll go to heaven, tune up that harp. Woo. He wants us to see in detail how much he loves us. How awesome things are going to be. So that's why we need to understand this. Now, if I took the city, the new city of Jerusalem, and we brought it down and we put it on America, this is what it would look like. Oops, I had all that and didn't even know it. There we go. That's a picture of the new city of Jerusalem, according to the boundaries written in the Scriptures, if we brought it down and set it on top of the United States. It would basically go from West Virginia border all the way over to touch the edge of California. Okay? So, if I was up on the mountain, when that angel said, let me show you the big city coming down. If I'm up on the mountain and I see the city coming down, I don't see this cute little castle coming down over there on top of that mountain. I see as far as the eye can see a beautiful crystal city as far high and as far out as I can see coming down in the distance and touching down on earth. Imagine, you would drive for days along the edge of this city. Just to come to one open gate. It is going to be phenomenal. We get these little pictures of a cute little holy city in the distance. No! If you took it to the Middle East and set it over top of Jerusalem, that's what it would look like. Okay? Now, with the walls made of brilliant, transparent jasper, two-thirds the thickness of a football field. Imagine seeing that. Come down. Now, and then all the beautiful 12 foundations below that. All right, here's what I want you to see. Every gate, three gates on each side, will be carved out of one single pearl. Imagine all this, and you climb the steps, 12 or 14 stories, to come up to this beautiful opening in crystal, and the whole gate is carved out of pearl. This is a description of what the city's going to look like. Let's go on a little deeper. A little further in, Revelation 21:12. This is so awesome. And the city has no, this is another big misconception, and we're going to put it all together. I want you to get a real picture of heaven today, because it's more awesome than you thought. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb, after I read this, I'm going to blow your mind. Get ready. And the Lamb is its light. The nations, remember when Jesus gave a little taste and he transfigured in front of them up on the mount that one night to his three bestest homies, and he turned into a being of light, and they were like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this, and they dropped down worshiping right there. He gave them a taste of his beauty when he unleashed. That is the creature, the beauty, the king of light that's going to be on the throne. He will be light in that city. The nations will walk in its light. Listen close. We're going to talk about this. The kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never close at the end of the day because there is no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone practice shameful idolatry or dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 22:1. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything. For the throne of God, and we're going to break off and study all this in a second, but listen, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, you have this city, 1,400 by 1,400 miles, with beautiful gemstones, walls of jasper crystal, buildings and streets of clear gold. And you have the most beautiful, luminescent body walking around, reflecting off this on the inside of the city. He says on the inside of the city, you won't even have a need for lampposts or the sun, because Jesus Christ will be reflecting everywhere inside the city. And I want to talk about the most incredible architectural thing you will ever see in your life. Now, let's listen to this. First of all, anybody ever been to the Bahamas? And you can get into 50 feet of water and look to the bottom? It's just amazing. Think about the clearest, cleanest, purest river of fresh water that'll flow from underneath Christ's throne. And it flows down the center of the city, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger until it's a raging river. And this is what's cool, because anywhere you are in the city or outside the city, if you look down and you see this incredible water that makes the Bahamas look like a dirt pile, you realize that at the other end of this water sits my King. How awesome is that? Anywhere you go, you can walk up to that river and you can dip in it and say, this is coming from where my King is right now. That is awesome. Next time you go over that old Kanawha River, imagine what it's going to be like to cross a bridge and look down into the water that's running from the throne of God. It's crystal perfect. Now, question three, this brings us to a really big question. These verses talk about there'll be no need for the sun. There'll be no need for the moon. There'll be no night there. So the question comes up, will there be any more night or day in heaven? Will there be seasons in heaven? Shoot fire, will there even be time in heaven? When the trumpet sounds up yonder, and time shall be no more. That song means well. That song is inaccurate. Okay? Very clearly. And I understand it's a beautiful hymn, but it's an inaccurate hymn, and it's misled a lot of people. I want us to talk about this. And I want you to see what Scripture says about time and day and night and seasons in heaven. Well, aren't we going to be up there in heaven and we're not going to be worried about seasons and no day or night? No, we're going to be on a perfect earth. Did Adam and Eve have an evening to walk in the garden with Jesus Christ? Was there night and day? Did God create the stars in the heaven and the sun and say they are good? Okay, listen. If He goes back to His original plan, why would we not have it? But it's better. Listen. Let's start with time and work our way back. There's a couple of verses people use to try to quote and say there's no time. 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. See, there's no time. It just all goes on in eternity. That verse, you read it in context, it's very clear. God is saying, I am being patient with you, and as an eternal being, for me to wait 1,000 years for you to get your act together and come to me is no different than waiting a year, because I'm eternal. So however long it takes, I can wait for you. That's what He's saying. If there's a chance, if there's still a possibility, whether it's 1,000 years or a day, to God it's the same. I will wait. Okay? That's what that verse means. Doesn't mean there's no time. It never did. Read it in context. He's just saying, I'm an eternal being. To you, it might seem like a long time, but 1,000 years is like a day to me if I'm never going to die. I'll do what it takes to win you. That's what He's saying. Now, here's the other one. Then we're going to break it down. I'm going to show you. This is not me. This is Scripture. Revelation 10:5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by Him that liveth forever and ever. This is the end of time. Who created heaven and the things that are therein and on earth and the things that are there in the sea and the things which are therein. Listen, that there should be time no longer. There, Doug. Huh! Told you. Now, listen. It's one of the most misquoted, misunderstood things in the world. King James says, and there shall be time no longer. King James does not mean time ceases. When it was written in King James, they didn't mean that. Read the notes on King James. Here's what it means. It means this. The time for mercy, the time for delay is over. The game clock for you has run out. The buzzer has sounded. It's time. It's going down. Okay? That's what he means. Your ticket's punched. Nowhere in the King James or in any other version in history, anybody that translates this sentence knows it just means your time has run out, not that time ceases. Okay? So that's very, very misunderstood. But now, okay, Doug, so you say that. Is there any chance that you can show me something in heaven that time exists? Well, let's take a look, New and Old Testament. I want you to really, really get this because it's one of the beauties of heaven. You got to get this to understand what heaven's really like. Revelation 6:9-1. Listen. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was complete. Does it sound like these people were still experiencing time? Yes. Were they in heaven? Yes. They were saying, how long? Jesus says, a little while. Are they measurements of time? Okay. Revelation 8:1. When he opened the seventh seal, okay, don't beat me. This is proof. There are no women in heaven. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. Oh! I'm sorry, I'm just kidding. You know I'm kidding. I love you guys. I love you. Whew, boy, that was taking a chance. Oh. All right, listen. There was silence in heaven. Oh, I'll get it. Don't worry. My wife's going to listen to this message. There was silence in heaven for how long? Half an hour. So there was not only time in heaven, but there was what? Measured time in heaven. Okay? Okay, that sounds good, Doug, but I just don't know. All right, now listen, bring it in. Revelation 22:2. It flowed, talking about the river, right? It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each what class?
Month.
Each month. Is that a measure of time?
Yes.
If it's going to have a new crop every month. So, well, we just said we didn't need a sun and a moon and stars because God was the light. Well, how are we measuring time? Now you're saying we're going to have months? Well, true. But everything in Scripture is seamless and truth, and you'll never find a piece that doesn't match somewhere else. Are you ready to listen to this great mystery? Focus. Listen. Revelation 21:23. Listen close. You ready? And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light that comes from the city. And the kings of the world will enter the city in all its glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day. How does the day end? Because the sun goes. The gates will not be closed at the end of the day because there will be no night. He says, I'm going to leave the gates in the city open because if you come in here, it's a party all the time. The lights never go out. But outside the city is the end of the day. Okay? Are you with me so far? Kind of changes everything you thought, doesn't it? But it's awesome. It's better. It's not worse. Now listen. The city has no need. The city has no need for sun or moon because it's always party time in heaven. This verse says the gates will not close because there's no night in the city. But God clearly shows times, seasons. And now listen close. Listen close. Even the eternal present. You said, oh yeah, you said all that, but we can still measure time and not have sun, moon, stars. He said, we won't need them. No. He said, we won't have to have them in the city. But now listen. Isaiah 66:22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to the other, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship me, says the Lord. He says, Lord, you will remain forever. And forever, people will come with the new moon to worship you in your holy city. Meaning what will still be there? New, better, improved. Okay? Psalm 89:35. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever. Who's his seed? Jesus Christ. And his throne, as the sun before me, it shall be established forever, like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky, Selah. He says the moon and the sun will be a sure witness forever, as surely as my son Jesus Christ lives forever. So if you say there'll be no sun and no moon, you're saying there'll be no Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Is that about as solid a piece of proof as I could give you that there will be a sun and a moon? And there will be a night and a day. Psalm 72, 17. Last one I'll read to you and we'll move on. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. So God's saying his name, his presence will be as sure as the sun and the moon, which he keeps forever. The original night and day were part of his plan, and it was very good. I cannot imagine an eternity without the beauty and the awesomeness of night. It's the only time you can see the glory of his universe. And how else is he going to show the magnificence of his beautiful holy city until it's the only place lit up? Now, I would have been very saddened to think about no nights and no seasons and no... I mean, that's the beauty of life. It's the way it's supposed to be. Now, every word's here for... This is the long stretch. Not the short stretch. We're finishing up, but I want you to finish with these thoughts. I want to finish strong, and I want to give you something to chew on because this is awesome. Whatever reason you think God gave us these descriptions of heaven and New Jerusalem, he gave them to us so we could see how great his love is, so we could get a small taste of his effort, of his splendor, of his indulgence, of his creativity. So this is important. Now, this is what he wanted us to do. He wanted us to think about and get excited about and want to come to heaven. Nowadays, if we think about it all, we probably don't. And if we do, it's so far from what heaven really is, we're not wanting to go there. And what I'm wanting you to see is the magnificence of everything about heaven is what we were designed to want and desire, and it's going to be rocking. And I want us to close. There's a song by Mercy Me that says, I can only imagine what it will be like. And as we close, this is what I want us to do. And I challenge every one of you to begin recalling these things and dwelling on them occasionally and anticipating with eagerness and not dread. There's nothing you're going to miss when the trumpet sounds and we go home. If you haven't experienced it here, you will experience it there 10 times over, 100 times over, 1,000 times over. Don't worry about what you will miss here. Okay? And this... What happens when light passes through a clear crystal or a diamond? That, right? That's what happens when light passes through diamonds, crystals. It refracts and disperses a brilliant rainbow. Now, we're going to close with this thought. I want you to grasp this and I want you to really think about it. Imagine a crystal wall 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles. 200 feet thick. Listen to this architecture. With the most brilliant, beautiful illumination on the inside that you possibly could have in the universe. What kind of crystal is that? Now stop. I did this driving at night while I was putting this together the first time. This is a true story. Driving along in my truck, and I look up at the sky. And this thought hits me, and I got to crying so hard I almost wrecked the truck, because it's awesome. Next time you look in the sky, I want you to do this. I want you to imagine you look out, even if it was hundreds of miles away, if it's nighttime, there's the most incredible light on the inside of the city as possible. There's crystal, gem, jasper, crystal walls as high as you can see that disappear through the heavens. You can't see the end. As far on each side as you can see, far off in the distance, you can see nothing but this wall. And the light coming through is refracting the light. Can you imagine what the sky looks like when as far as the eye can see, you're getting refracted, brilliant rainbow light shining through crystal jasper that's 200 feet thick? That's what your sky will look like from a distance. Can you possibly imagine driving up to the holy city and seeing that from hundreds of miles before you get there? And we just break it down into this little bitty castle that comes down and sits on a hill somewhere or up in heaven, you miss it totally. Are you getting a picture for what it's going to be like now? Brilliant rainbows flash as far as you can see. And I did this, and now I wish I hadn't done it. Okay, you got this picture of the holy city in the distance, right? And then you think what it would look like if it refracted light. But let me tell you something. And that's nice, that's cute. But let me tell you something. In reality, a 1,400-mile-long wall of pure jasper would not ever disappear from the total horizon that you could see until you were so far gone that it just faded and went down over the horizon, and you still saw nothing but refracted light coming up. It wouldn't grow smaller until you saw this little castle in the distance. As far as you could see it before it disappeared over the horizon would be nothing but as far as you could see, the rainbow reflection of crystal in the darkness. It would be unfathomable. Next time you look at the night sky, I want you to picture that. And the next time you look in the daylight, I want you to picture in broad daylight, if you're in that city, seeing the lights reflect off of this beautiful crystal. And even in the brightest, if you're coming up towards that city and the brightest of sunlight shining on that thing, it's still going to be illuminating from the inside because the light on the inside is going to be much more awesome. And even in broad daylight, you're going to see that beautiful crystal across the sky as far as you can see lit up. And if you are around the bend of the earth far enough that you don't get to see that on the horizon, you will see the refracted light from that city day and night. And that's why it says it will be a light unto the world. Not that it'll be broad daylight in the world, but if it's dark on your side of the earth, guess what you're still going to see over the horizon? The beauty refracted from God's kingdom, Jesus Christ living inside. Now here's the cool, I don't care where I live, when I see that refracted light in the sky, it will be an exact, direct, that's my Jesus. That's Him. That's light from the body of my beloved. I could be sitting in Moscow on the new earth, and I could look up to the sky, and I could see the refracted light blown across the whole sky, and I could say, there's my Jesus, a light unto the whole world. That's what the new earth is going to be like. So, I'm challenging you to do more than anticipate and imagine. I'll close with this, and I think it's important, and I've talked to all of you many times about it before, and I'm never letting go of it, and I would like for you to do it too. And a couple of you have shared yours with me. When I was in basic training, which my basic training was nothing like the military, you've seen Police Academy. No, it wasn't like that. But it was still easier. Every day on the way to Police Academy, I would find something, I would look at it, and I would say, because I'd be so worried about how I would do, and I know Jesus is with me, and I would be like, Jesus, I'd look at that billboard or that sign, and I'd say, on my way back, after it's all over and you've helped me through it, I'm going to look at that sign again. That's my peg in history, and I'm going to say thank you for what I know you're going to get me through today. I've had times that I just knew something, I was in the midst of something so gosh awful, I wanted to commit suicide and I didn't know what I was going to do. I've gone to visit people that I was so worried about and I didn't know what was going to happen and how it was going to turn out. And I've had like a bottle of water with me and I've taken a sip and closed it and set it in the truck and said, Lord, next time I open this bottle and take the next sip, it'll all be done. You will have already taken care of it. You will have already made it happen. I put my trust in you. It's a memory peg. It's a point of faith. Has anybody ever done that? Am I the only one? It's gotten me through. I have counseled with people who were dying. And I have said, I know, and I don't always say this, I know that I know God's going to get you through this. And here's the deal. Right now, today, when you're done, I'm going to take you out, and here's what we're going to eat, and here's where we're going to go. And I want you to remember this story, because when we get there, I'm going to remind you of this day when you didn't think it was going to happen. Memory peg, trust, faith. I know my God is real. I know heaven is real, and I anticipate it more than I ever have in my life. And of all the things I've talked about for heaven, the one thing I cannot get over, and we're going to talk about so much more next week. This is just a taste. I cannot get over 200 feet thick crystal jasper walls. And so the first time I did this, I actually went to bed crying because it was so exciting to me thinking about this. And I said, Lord, I can't get over these walls. These walls are going to reflect your light wherever I go, however, anywhere on the earth. I'll know you're there because of this reflection. This is my memory peg, and I've asked God for it, and I think he'll do it. I said, all I want, I don't care about all the pluses of heaven. I want to get inside that city, and I want to put my hand on those 200 feet thick crystal walls right there with my family all beside me. And I want to feel you lay your hand on mine while it's on that wall. And I can say, I made it. And you're here and we're here. What a moment. You think that's not, you think that's asking too much? You think that's being too arrogant? No, I'm scum. But my Jesus cared enough to bring scum to heaven with his own death. And we've got an eternity. And I'm his child. And I'm sure he'll make time, if it takes a million years, to meet me at the wall one day. And I ask you to know heaven is that real. And I ask you, because you'll do nothing but honor God, to make that moment with God in your mind, to tell him where you'd like to meet him. Make it that real. Tell Jesus Christ, I so know you're real. Could you, would you, can we have this moment? So when you get to the other side, you can look back on this day and say, ah, awesome God. I know people do it in heaven. I know people did it in Scripture. Jesus did it with communion. Matthew 26, the last time he sat down. He means this for all of us. Listen, this is what he said when he had communion. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What was he doing? Exactly what I just told you I wanted to do. He says, hey, take a sip of this wine. Next time I drink it with you, we'll be sitting at the feast table together. So you think Jesus doesn't do it? You think he doesn't honor and glorify that? I'm telling you, let it be that real to you. I think you're honoring him to hope and love and anticipate such a moment. Have you not done that with people that you love here? Make it that real. Make it that expectant between you and God. And I'll close with these verses to a song. Listen. Everything we're studying about, listen, Jesus Christ gave his life as God's son to buy it for you. And he is thrilled to take you there. Thrilled. Okay? Listen to this song. And I think it's beautiful. The verse. When I stand before your throne, dressed in glory, not my own. What a joy I'll sing of on that day. No more tears or broken dreams, forgotten as the minor key. Everything as it was meant to be. I'll see you as you are. Love you with unsinning heart. And see how much you paid to bring me home. Not till then, Lord, shall I know. Not till then how much I owe. Everything I am before your throne. No more tears, no more shame. No more sin and sorrow ever known again. No more fears, no more pain. We will see you face to face. And we will worship. Forever in your presence we will sing. We will worship an endless hallelujah to the King. You have not done what I'm asking you to do if you don't walk out of here and look at the sky tonight and imagine everything he's made for us. And do you know what? We've only gotten to the gate. Next week we study the rest. I hope this gives you an idea of what God has really planned for us, how important it was, how much he loves us to create something like this, how amazing our future is going to be. Thank him for it. Ask him for a memory peg. Live every day in anticipation of going there, not in fear you're going to miss out. Our God is awesome. Let's stand for prayer.